But as Joey, I'll talk about this a little bit later. But as Pastor Joey said, I have been serving as a missionary for the last 5 years. Previously, I was in Australia most time, and I did outreaches to Papua New Guinea every so often. But last year, when I left here in February, I actually moved to Papua New Guinea, and so that's where I live full time now, which is really exciting. That is a picture of Papua New Guinea. So you can see here, that little bottom corner, that's Australia. So if you don't know where it is, it's just straight up from Australia. I live where it says Port Moresby. That's where I live. And the land that I live in is the people group that lives there are called the Motu Koitabu people. So they speak the language Motu. They also speak Pidgin, which is a trade language, and most also speak English. Their schooling is actually all done in English after grade 3. So I'm not fluent in either of those other languages, but I am a school teacher at heart. And so I like to ease into things with like something that feels a little school teachery. So I'm going to teach you a little bit of language. You cool with that? Okay. So we're going to learn how to say good morning, because the churches in Papua New Guinea, they almost always start by saying good morning. So in Pidgin, you would say, morning true, follow me, repeat after me, morning true. Morning true. Oh, see, easy as. Okay. And if I were to say it to a whole group, I would say, morning Olgeta, and you guys would respond with just morning, okay? So morning Olgeta. Oh, easy. See, you guys can speak Pidgin. No problem. Okay, this next one's a little bit harder. This is the Motu language, okay? So it's Daba Namona. Can you guys say that? Daba Namona. Oh, you guys. And you can just say Daba, and they're totally fine with that as well. So anyway, I thought it'd be kind of fun to do that. But so this people group that I live with, they're called the gatekeepers of Papua New Guinea because they live on the southern coast. And this, the present that I gave, or that I brought, is, it's actually a piece of cultural art from the Motu people. I can show it bigger on the screen. I thought about this. So, it's, this type of boat is called a lagatoi, and, it has some real significance in, Motu, with the Motu people. So, the lagatoi was used as a, for trading. This is a picture of a lagatoi. Also, I'll show a couple pictures of it, but it was used for trading, and the special thing about a lagatoi is that it's a double-hulled sailing boat, okay? So, meaning that instead of, like, one canoe that you sit in, it's, like, two canoes that are connected, and this is a genius way of building a boat, truly, because it means that you're able to have a larger vessel than just one canoe. So, if you were to have just one canoe, you could only bring back from your trading what you could fit in your canoe. But if you have two canoes that are connected, you can stack that thing high with things from your trades. It's also genius because it self-balances, meaning that if you are out on the ocean, it will balance itself and you could actually sleep as long as the waves aren't too high. It also means that there's a smaller draft. I know this seems a little random. I promise it's going to relate to my message, guys. But there's a smaller draft. So the part of the boat that's actually underwater is pretty shallow because the weight is balanced between the two canoes. Okay, so it's less area of the water or of the boat underwater, which is genius because there's big coral reefs there. So the boats can just float over top of the coral reefs instead of having to find ways around them because the reefs can damage the boats. So it's quite smart. Some of you may know that the organization that I serve with about Youth with the Mission, YWAM, we have a medical ship. It's called the MV YWAM PNG. This is that ship. And when we first brought this ship to the Motu people, they were super excited because it's also a lagatoi. We call it a catamaran, but it's a lagatoi because it has two hulls. You can see it has like two canoes that are then attached by this boat. And it was a really big deal when we brought this to some of the different villages because there was a woman who had shared this vision with her community of this big white lagatoi that was coming to their village and was going to help their people. And so when we first brought the ship to that village, it was like a fulfillment, and their whole community saw it as a fulfillment of this prophecy, as this like fulfillment of this promise from God that like he was going to bring help, which is really cool. And traditionally, the men would take the lagatoys out to trade. They would make clay pots. They would trade the clay pots for this certain type of flower called sago. And it's made from this certain palm frond. It didn't grow well in the Motu land, but it grew really well in other areas of Papua New Guinea. So they would trade it. But it was a really big deal when the lagatoys left. It was really emotional because it's quite a dangerous journey. And they didn't know if they would ever see their husbands, their brothers, their sons ever again. And so while they were gone, the village would go into this time of great mourning. They would eat only very simple meals. The whole place would be quiet. And you wouldn't even sweep the floor or work the gardens or things like that. Only very minimal that you could do because you're in mourning. And then after weeks or even months, they would spot in the distance the first sight of the lagatoy. And they'd yell, Erioro Tuabada! They would yell that out, which means they're coming to our home. They're here. They're coming home. And so the women would then go and they would paint their faces with these special face paintings, special tattoos, and it would represent the tears of joy that they had that their men were returning, as well as the sweat that had come from their time of worrying about their safety. And they would put on traditional grass skirts and headdresses and dance in celebration, and it was really beautiful. And I love to take these traditional stories and find connections to Christianity. It's a way of sharing about Jesus that really makes sense in their culture and their experiences. It resonates more closely to their heart. And this idea of waiting a return reminds me about how we are also waiting for a return of Jesus. And we don't know when he will return, but when he does, we know that there will be great rejoicing for those who know him personally. And however, there are two big differences between waiting for the return of the lagatoy and waiting for the return for Jesus. It differs in two really big ways. First of all, we know that Jesus will return. We have that assurance, that promise. But second of all, we're not called to wait in mourning of his departure. Many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about what our purpose and our responsibilities are while we wait for his return. And we're going to explore one of those parables today in Matthew 21. Before we read this, just a little bit of context. So in this passage, Jesus had just rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and there's a great greeting, right? And he means business as he comes into Jerusalem. He's already given quite a few hints that he's about to die. He's telling parables left, right, and center about it. He also comes in to Jerusalem and he overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. And he curses a fig tree for not bearing fruit, which just seems really random, but it makes sense. And then Jesus is in the temple courts, and the chief priests and elders come to him, and they start to question his authority. And Jesus actually tells them that the prostitutes and tax collectors, the greatest of sinners, will enter the kingdom of heaven before they will, as the leaders. And then he tells these leaders of Israel this parable in Matthew. So that's where we're at in context. So Matthew 21, 33 to 41. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, and dug up a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, "Here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asks, "What do you think he will do to those farmers?" The religious leaders replied, "He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." Okay, so let's recap. It seems like a random story, right? So let's recap that story. So the landowner prepared the vineyard, right? He provided everything that they needed to produce fruit and to thrive. And then he leased the farm to the tenant farmers and he left. But they had an agreement. They agreed that they would farm the land and they would get some of the produce, but then they would share a portion of that crop, that produce, to the landowner. And when the landowner sent a servant to get what was rightfully his, the tenant farmers beat him, killed him, did it a second time. And then the landowner sent his own son. Some would say that seems pretty foolish. He just sent a bunch of people and they just all died. But he thought, no, they'll respect my son. But they killed him too. And just an interesting little bit of information. So because Jesus was speaking to the Israeli leaders, he would have been probably speaking Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for son is Ben. Are there any Bens in here? Oh, okay. Anyway, I thought I'd ask. But the Hebrew word for son is Ben. So keep this in mind. It'll come back, I promise. So the farmers killed the son. They killed the Ben. And the religious leaders themselves say that the landowner should take out the tenant. He should remove them and lease the vineyard to someone else who will stick to the agreement. Okay, we're going to move on in the story. So then in verse 42, it says, "Then Jesus asked them, 'Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures?'" Which is really a pretty sassy thing to say. Like, these guys have devoted themselves to reading scriptures, right? Like, anyway, he's like, "Didn't you ever read this in your scriptures?" It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see." It's in Psalm 118, which is the original. "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on." When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. So coming back to do you guys remember what the Hebrew word for son was? Ben? Good job. Okay. Well, the Hebrew word for stone is Eben. There's a little bit of wordplay here, right? So they were talking about the Ben in the previous, and now they're talking about the Eben. So before it was the Ben, the son that was rejected, and now it's the Eben, the stone that was rejected. So the leaders of Israel probably would have quickly made a connection between the son in the last story and Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And in this prophecy that he's quoting here as well, to be the stone. So he's talking about the leaders of Israel. They recognize that as well, that they had been entrusted with God's vineyard and they were claiming it as their own and they aren't giving God his portion. And this serves as a warning to us as well. But back to the Israeli leaders. But Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given to people who will produce fruit. Our whole purpose in this time that we're waiting is to produce fruit. What kind of fruit? Like the fruit for the kingdom of God, which is right relationships. It's God's on a mission to redeem and restore and set what's right, without what we have destroyed. And he's doing it through this family that he's forming. And we are to farm land, to take care of it, to do what we can to produce fruit, to make it right again, and then give our portion back to God, hey? So let's look ahead in the story. How does this all play out for the leaders of Israel, okay? So after Jesus' death and resurrection, just before he ascended into heaven, he says to the disciples this very, very popular verse. So Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the kingdom of God has been taken away from the chief priests and elders and given to King Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, he says to his farmers, into all the world and to teach them to produce fruit, just as I've taught you to obey all that I have commanded you. And this whole point is to form a people who will produce fruit. And this serves also as a warning to us. How do you get to a point where you reject the Son of the vineyard, the very vineyard that you're farming, the Son of God? Where do you begin to think? And this is like a challenge for me as well. Like, where do I begin to think of the vineyard as my own when really I've been invited to participate in producing fruit for the owner of the vineyard, for God? How have I started to see my life, my opportunities, my talents, my abilities, my resources as mine? And they were never mine to begin with. Now, lest you forget that this is a missions update. I've got a little bit of a missions update, but I do want to tell you about some of the fruit that's being produced in God's vineyard in Papua New Guinea through YWAM's partnership with the locals there and really through you guys as kingdom workers who are sending me out, that this is part of your fruit as well. So similar to the Lagatois of the Motuans, our ship has gone away. It's not in Papua New Guinea right now. Our medical ship is currently in Australia with the intention of repairing it and actually selling it. It served us really, really well, and it's getting a bit older, and it's time for another vessel. And the vision is actually to buy multiple, slightly smaller vessels that will go even further up the rivers and to even more remote locations. And so while we wait for these vessels, for the Lagatois to return, there's still lots and lots happening. So this is a picture of where I live. This is the jetty. I know Rachel's been there, so I bet this is pretty special for her to see because it's been a lot of development since you were there. So we've been entrusted with this warehouse located right on the beach. You can see over there the furthest little square. That's my place, which is kind of fun. I just wanted to point out my home. We call it the jetty, and it serves as an outreach hub where teams will come in, they receive cultural orientation, and then they're sent out into villages with some of our staff and who act as guides and coordinators. So some also stay at the campus. They might not go into the villages. They might stay at the campus and do ministry within the city. So in January, this coming January alone, we have 8 international outreach teams coming from churches. These are teams of anywhere from 6 to 20 people coming. So lots and lots of people coming through. And 8 international outreach teams, they're from churches and from other YWAM campuses all throughout the world. And so these guys will be helping to run church programs. They'll be helping to run kids camps and youth groups, do health education in schools, Bible seminars in schools as well, and churches. And we also have the goal of getting a Bible into the hand of every household in the villages surrounding Port Moresby. So these teams will also be handing out Bibles and guiding people on how to read it and praying for them and their families. We also have several medical teams. So even while the ship is in Australia, we have several medical teams. Some go by plane to Western Province, which is some of the most remote places on Earth. And they deliver really essential health services. They train up local healthcare workers as well and give extra training to them. And they continue, and those people who are on the ground, they continue to provide treatment and care. This year alone, our teams have been able to deliver babies who would have otherwise died due to complications. They've been able to treat infections and diseases such as malaria. They've been able to test for tuberculosis and HIV and to get them to the treatment facilities They've supported women who have been victims of gender-based violence, and to speak to whole communities about God's love and God's value for women, as well as for all people. And we had also have been recently been given two, they're called patrol tenders, but they're boats. I know they're not in the water in that picture, but there's two boats there. And they're called the Viking boats. They were gifted by YWAM Norway, actually, which is why they're called the Vikings. It has nothing to do with, I tried to get them to change it to the Packer boats, but they wouldn't do it. You know, I'm telling you. So so the Viking boats, they're going to be used to bring medical and teaching teams to villages in Gulf and Central provinces. These teams will then like use the jetty as their landing pad, but they're able to get to places that might seem pretty near, but they're actually only able to be accessed by seas or river. So the boats are really essential. And then back at the campus, we are running lots of schools, such as the Discipleship Training School. I know several people here have done DTSs, and which is a character development. It's teaching you about God and then sending you out on outreach. So after these students complete their DTS, they can continue on in their YWAM studies if they wish by doing an Introduction to Global Health and Development course, which is it's a healthcare school, but it's healthcare and community development. There's also a Discipleship Bible School, which goes through the whole Bible in 6 months. And they can also choose to continue on as a staff member and complete our staff internship course, which is called Purpose and Leadership Development. It's a 2-year school, and it's actually the school that I lead. Having these students on our campus is like super, super fun. It's really cool to watch God transform their lives. It's definitely different running discipleship training schools in a developing nation or in Papua New Guinea versus running it in Australia, which is what we've been used to. But it's been really, really cool. So one of my things that I do in Papua New Guinea is I end up being one of the drivers. So I drive all over the place and it's really fun. But whenever I go for a drive, I take one of the local boys with me to be my security guard and to honestly give me directions because I'm really directionally challenged. But it's also an excuse for me to ask them questions about their lives and why they chose to do a DTS. And time and time again, I've heard just the craziest of stories about these kids who, like, they're honestly like 18, 19-year-olds, some of these, that they were in gangs and criminal activity. They were addicted to drugs and alcohol. Some of them were homeless. And some of them still, like, maybe they were engaged in a church before, but they felt this call to missions, this call to serve their people and to the nations. I love being able to hear these stories about God's transformation. One of the young men who did his DTS in January and is now completing the healthcare school, the IGHD, with us, he was telling me on a drive one day about how he used to be a warlord for a gang. I was like, you're gonna have to explain what a warlord is, because I definitely don't know what that is. And he explains that his job in the gang which was appointed to him, he didn't choose it, was to be one of the first people to show up on the scene if the fight breaks out. So he did that. And then his other job was if the authorities got involved, he was to sacrifice himself to let others go free. And but police officers in Papua New Guinea don't necessarily have the same standards as we have here. So sacrificing himself means that he got pretty beat. And he would tell stories of, you know, inches from death and how, like, God, like, helped him and through people and sometimes supernaturally. And so, he's off and serving on a medical team in Western Province, and it's a really remote place in the Bamu River, and God's completely transformed his life. I had the opportunity to go with him to his home village. Again, this kid's 19. I was able to go with him to his home village and meet his family a few months ago. And his mom and dad were just so happy. They like are crying and talking about like how God has saved their son and how thankful they are for him to do the DTS and the life change that he's experienced. And so he's super on fire for the Lord now, and it's really cool. Another area that we're starting to see fruit in is the dental trailer outreaches. So we have a semi-trailer that's decked out as a dental clinic. The bottom picture is actually an old picture. It's been redone since then. The chairs are a different color. But it's the basic layout of it that there are three dental chairs inside of this semi-trailer. And the trailer gets driven to the elementary schools throughout Port Moresby. And it's parked there for a week, and they screen and they treat kids for their teeth. So I actually have a video from our very first clinic at the school located just across the road from our campus. So here we go. Let's see if it works. Oh, maybe not. Oh, that's okay. But in the video, it talks about, that's totally fine, not a word, not a problem. But it talks about, they interview this teacher who talks about how her students don't come to school because they have too much pain in their mouth. That dental services, even in the city of Port Moresby, are really, really hard to get. And there's a lot of dental hygiene stuff that really is like education that's needed as well. There's this nut that's really common to chew called betel nut, and it really destroys their teeth, causes gum diseases and things like that. And yeah, the kids will chew it at very, very young ages. And sugar and things like that are very, very available. But toothbrushing or brushing your teeth isn't super common. So we're doing a lot of health education and a lot of dental education around that. But yeah, sometimes the kids will be in, you know, great first grade and will have 17 cavities or something like that. And, you know, need to have half or more of those removed. And a bunch of teeth removed. And so we're able to intervene in that. And to hopefully we'll see some good outcomes from that. See more kids being able to attend school, less being out because of tooth pain. But the other thing that we saw when we were at the schools for the dental clinics is we became very aware of educational needs. So as a teacher myself, it was my goal to sit with the awesome teachers and head teachers that are there. They're amazing. I was able to sit with parents as well and to hear about how they were doing. And if there's anything, you know, just listening, like what's a burden on your heart? And time and time again, parents and teachers alike shared about how reading and writing levels of the children were really low. Everyone shared about how, I heard so many stories of 6th, 7th, and 8th graders were not reading at very basic levels. But at that point, they're just being swept through a system. When kids hit that frustration level with reading, that's when they start to act out in class, and that's when they start to skip school or drop out entirely. That's oftentimes when they get swept up into criminal activity, actually. It's really a ripple on effect. But it really broke my heart because reading is so important for future jobs and, to different contributions they want to make to society. They have this barrier of not being able to read. So, even some of the students on our own campus are showing that they're really struggling to read, not able to read, which is why they weren't able to get jobs and to go on to further study, and it's why they were being swept up into criminal activity, because what else is there to do? Sort of a thought. So as a hopeful solution and as a strategy I feel like God has given is when I get back to PNG in January, like the next week, we're actually starting a program called Literacy for Life. And we've identified approximately 20 local volunteers. Many of them are mothers and grandmothers. Some of them are village widows, as well as some of our staff who will participate in a 5-day training in order to become a literacy assistant at the school across the road. So these volunteers will then be committed for 6 months to a year to go to the Service St. Maria's, the name of the school, primary school, to meet with these students, for a total of 1 hour per day, 3 days per week. So, well, you know, we have 20 volunteers. They meet with 3 students per day, 3 times a week. That, you know, you can do the math, like 20 times 3 is 60. We're going to be able to meet with 60 students. Some of these class sizes are, you know, 120 students to one teacher. And so we all of a sudden have 20 more people who are able to help out with these students to be able to help them to read, which is really cool. The program is called a reading intervention program, and it works by they first test the reading levels of all the students in grade 3 and identify the ones who are struggling the most with their reading, and then those students are matched one-on-one with a literacy assistant. And during these sessions, they do phonics games, they practice reading books that are at their level, they do little writing activities, try to make it fun as well for them. And once the students are at the reading level of their peers, they like graduate out of the program, and the next students in need begin lessons. We ran this program in Allentown a few years back, and the students who were identified for the program were extremely disengaged. They called them the rascals, which I think is a funny word for it, but they're like, oh yeah, our students in the program were rascals. They were always acting up in class or not going to class at all. And after participating in the program, the teachers reported that the kids were actively participating in class again. They were reading at higher levels than their peers. They were often found reading during recess times. Their success in reading brought them confidence and hope to an area where they previously felt shame and helpless. These teachers also talked about how their kids would like volunteer to read Bible verses in the morning to the whole class and things like that, which I just think is so cool that these kids can now read their Bibles. Yeah, but to have that like confidence put back into them is really beautiful. But yeah, I did want to just reiterate, like, thank you. I really hope that today you're challenged through the scripture and that to think about, like, what am I doing while I'm waiting for the Logotoi or waiting for Jesus to come back to produce fruit for the kingdom of God? I can say that every time I come back here to this church, I really get excited about the fruit that I see here. Like that song this morning, like Count Your Many Blessings, that's what I was doing as we were singing that. I was like, man, there's so much that God's doing here, and it's so, so beautiful. I also hope that you feel encouraged to hear about some of the fruit that's happening in Papua New Guinea, because this fruit is also your fruit, and you're part of your contribution for the kingdom of God. This church has sent me out, and as well as Jared Hoover has also been sent out from this church. That's two pretty, it's significant. We also are all full-time volunteers. We don't get paid anything, and we raise our own funds for things like rent and health insurance and accommodation and food and things like that. We raise our own money for all of those things. And that comes through this church primarily for me, and so I'm really, really thankful for that. And your support is really the only way that I'm able to do what I do, and so thank you. This fruit is your fruit. And again, if you would like to support me or ask further questions, grab me at potluck. I'll be here until January 7th, so there's lots of time, and I love to sit and chat, and I'd love to hear about your lives as well. And I do have one little strange little request while I'm here. So as part of one of the literacy assistant games that we play during the tutoring sessions, I need heaps of, plastic bottle caps. Oh, look it, he's got one right there. Those plastic bottle caps, thank you. I meant to grab an example and I forgot to. I need heaps of those. So if you and your family, it might be kind of a fun little thing to do with your family to like collect those as you're doing the holiday season, you know, pouring your Sprite into your punch is a super Midwestern thing, and I love it. As you're making your punch, to save those caps, milk jug caps as well, things like that. And there's going to be a box. Cassie, can you lift the box? That box will be in the back by the food pantry donation box, and so you can put them in there until January, whatever the Sunday is, January 5th. And then I'll be able to bring them back, and they'll be part of the games for the kids. So that'll be really fun. And it'll help kids learn how to read in Papua New Guinea. It's kind of a random purpose to your bottle caps. but again, if you have any questions or just want to hear more, please let me know. I would really I mean, I'm also available for coffees and things like that. So I would love to be able to do that. But I might just hand it back over to Joey to close us in prayer as well and accept your gift.